Well, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to you and to your family. And why don't we give the Lord a hand for his blessings that he's given to us. On this beautiful Christmas morning, I'll take this weather every year. This is wonderful. I want to invite you to take out in your programs your special teaching outline for this Christmas message titled Joy for Those That Are Humble. And certainly when you consider the enormity of the Christmas story and all that it means, the centerpiece of the gospel that a Savior has been born and that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, still in the mix of all of that is the message of humility, the message of compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to follow and we draw closer to the Lord and our Christian faith during this special time of the year, we're reminded of that humility. And that humility was put on display for you and I. And it's possible to have humility as we wait for the Lord and we wait for his joy. In fact, the angels delivered a very important message to the shepherds that we're going to look at in detail this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this message of great joy for all people, it says this: the angels said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, this is a very comforting thought because joy is something that we need. Now, some of you might say, you know what? Thank you for all this joy talk. After all these gifts and food I've bought, I need money. That's what I could use. And certainly we could all use a few extra bucks in the check. We understand that. But money doesn't necessarily necessitate or guarantee, for that matter, happiness. A study was done that between the years of 1957 and 1990, the United States income of a working employee doubled in that time frame. Now, you would think happiness must have doubled. On the contrary, reports show that depression went on the rise, that more and more marriages broke up, more and more suicides happened than ever before in that period in U.S. history. And we've seen continuing trends in those areas. Material prosperity doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory in our life. Some of the wealthiest people in all the world still haven't found out what true joy is. So true joy is not necessarily having financial freedom. True joy isn't having everybody like you. True joy isn't having the biggest ego or the most popularity. True joy comes from knowing Christ, and that is the joy of Christmas. Now, this is what the scripture says about joy, and we've put it into a definition. You'll notice this here in your notes. Joy is the secure and steadfast confidence that God is in control regardless of how adverse our circumstances may be. And our circumstances can spin out of control very quickly. Our health could go south. We could bury a loved one. We could lose an income. We can have a number of different trials and tribulations that we go through. But still, God is on the throne, and we could have a joy beyond those struggles, this great joy that is for all people. And so in Luke chapter 2, Luke, who by profession is a physician and historian, as we've been saying over these last 5 weeks together, and if you're new to the Bible, it's important to realize that this is a historical document, the entire Bible, and then this record of the birth of Christ is not a fable or a fairy tale. It's a fact of actual history. And so by profession, as we've mentioned, Luke is a physician and a historian. And so as a historian, like historians do even in this day, they pay careful attention to detail. They organize and arrange facts. We find out that Luke actually interviewed eyewitnesses of certain accounts that he writes about in his Gospels. And the character that he probably annoyed with questions, because he's also a physician, was Mary. It's Luke who follows Mary all the way into the book of Acts and tells about us there. And it's also Luke who gives us the details of the birth of Christ. And so as we come to the second chapter of his gospel, it's Luke that tells us that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. As we mentioned just a few hours ago at the midnight service, no OBGYN, no birthing nurse, just Mary and Joseph there in the dark alley as Jesus was born into the world, as God put on human flesh, the incarnation, and there Christ came into the world. And Luke gives us that detail that they had to travel almost 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's Luke that tells us that. It's Luke that gives us all the inner workings of how it all happened with Mary getting the information from the angel Gabriel, then visiting over with her elder cousin Elizabeth, who herself was with child, pregnant with John the Baptist, even though she was well into her 70s, God miraculously touching her womb, not the same way Mary's womb, of course, was touched, but her and Zacharias conceived a child, which would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the gospel. And so putting all of this together, we begin to see this picture that God is at work. He's preserved this record, and Dr. Luke, a historian, organized these facts in such a way that we could be sitting here in Staten Island. This is a long way away from Bethlehem, some 2,000 plus years later, to be discussing Christmas, and whether you were at the midnight service a few hours ago or you're here again now, whatever it may be, that we're still discussing this, because this is a fact of biblical and world history that has the power to change your eternity. And so when you begin to put all of this together, we see that God wants us to pay close attention to these details. This is not just a fairy tale or something we go through quickly. And so I want to just bring about a couple of important principles for you to consider concerning the true joy that comes when you're being humble. Now, let's start by reading verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. We've come this far so far in going through the Gospel of Luke and this Christmas account. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, you want to circle shepherds, if you don't mind. This is perhaps the most unlikeliest group to be visited by the angels to be told about the birth of the Messiah. A quick trip down history lane tells us that shepherds, in the post-New Testament era especially, were not very trustworthy characters. They were considered uneducated, unskilled, and unreliable. Studying other documents of history reveals that their testimony was not even accepted in a court of law. These are the last people that you would expect to get the invitation to see the Messiah, the first invitation at that. Many of us have put together parties for our family, perhaps a wedding or some type of a celebration of a birthday or anniversary, and you have an A-list. You have a B list and you have a C list. These guys wouldn't have made C in most categories, but yet they are on the A list to get the announcement. They're the first one, and that is significant. Now, it doesn't mean that shepherds as a whole were degenerate types of people. Two of the greatest figures in Israel's history were shepherds, Moses and David. These shepherds, the fact that the angels came to them, and it's not that the angels were necessarily bringing a conversion message and fitting in with the other characters who we've been studying, like Anna, like Simeon, like Zacharias, like Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph, it seems that these shepherds, we can draw the conclusion that they, like these other characters, were waiting for the Messiah as well, that they were devout in their belief in God, and God, honoring that belief, has sent the angels to them. And it says, "So now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields," approximately 6 miles from the scene of where Christ was born, south of where he was. It says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Being a shepherd was, you were on 7 days a week, 24/7, because you had to watch out for predators, other animals that might want to kill your sheep, and then some people might want to try to steal your sheep, and sheep aren't the smartest animal, as we know. They can wander off. So being a shepherd, man, you really need to take care of your sheep, because sheep, as we like to say in our Italian culture, and are little duzenbots, okay, sometimes, for lack of better terms. That's not Greek, that's Italian. That's the Italian translation. And it's no wonder that we're called God's sheep, because we wander off sometimes. We get a little crazy. We get a little nutty. We get a little selfish sometimes. And so whatever the case is, this is the illustration that God gives. And so here it is, shepherds keeping watch over their flock. By the way, it was very tough for shepherds to participate in a lot of the legalistic rules that the Pharisees had rolled out because they had this seven-day commitment. And so not only were they considered uneducated and unreliable, they were also considered unspiritual by many people, all these unreligious shepherds. Keep that in mind. Now it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood around before them. And now this is an interesting phrase in the Greek language. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Whenever you see these messages from God now, there is great wonder that's surrounding it. But there's also now, we're seeing here in this account, great light. The word shun around them, that phrase in the Greek language, means that it was brilliant light. And as you study both the scriptures in the Hebrew and the Greek, you see this phrase often when it talks about the presence of God, brilliant light. It's no wonder that when we go to heaven, we're going to need a new body. You're going to need a new set of eyes to take in the beauty and the brilliance of God. Do you believe that? That's a beautiful thing. Actually, there was one ophthalmologist who was a believer who was studying the human eye, and he was saying, you know, the human eye, as all of us know, you got two computers here, basically. Okay? Some of you're not in the age of technology. I'll never own a computer. You've had computers since you were born, your eyes. They take things in, recognize it, work with your brain. And this is an amazing computer you have here, amazing creation of God. What's the next eye going to be like? Okay, forget about the iPhone. Think about the eyes you got. Think about the eyes you're going to get in heaven to take in the brilliance of God's glory and the beauty of his creation in heaven. And so this is a little taste of it here. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The brilliant light of the King is shining around them. And this is also drawing to the fact that the Savior has been born. And it says this, then they were greatly afraid, and you would be too. If an angel showed up in your bedroom tonight or tomorrow at work, whatever, or in your car, and maybe you might need to change the station because you shouldn't be listening to certain things, or maybe you just cussed somebody out because you got road rage on Highland Boulevard, whatever it may be. Oh, no, Uncle Angel's good. Angel of Death's here. No, not even the angel to give you a ticket, but you'd have a heart attack. Of course they were afraid. You see this phrase often. They were overcome, revering God's presence, if you will. And it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. So this is a constant theme. The angel, that's one of the first things he says to everybody. Don't be afraid. I wonder if Gabriel's getting a complex at this point. Every time I talk, somebody gets scared. Is it how I look? Is it my breath? Whatever the case may have been, do not be afraid. And as you know, that phrase, one way or the other, is mentioned 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, because it seems we have something every day to be fearful of. For behold, I bring you good tidings. Good tidings means I got a good message for you. I got good news. Now, that's comforting even today's day and age, because you turn on the regular news and there's nothing but horror news every day, it seems. This is a good news. This is the good message. Now, before I go any further, sadly, there are those who are more uneducated in the scriptures than the shepherds that hijack the message of Christmas. And they want to put their own spin on it. They want to argue when exactly it happened. They want to argue, don't put up this and don't put that decoration up and don't believe in this and don't take a picture with Santa Claus. And people get all nutty about these things. And what they're doing, they don't realize it is they are actually, they're actually giving the message a bad witness when they do that. We got to get out of the way and let the message do the talking. And Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He don't need me to make him king. We have to realize that. So it says, do not be afraid, for I bring you a good message, good tidings. Now notice what the message is. Great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now this is the heart of the gospel right here. This is the heart of the gospel, that a Savior has been born. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, the sign, as we alluded to at the close of the message earlier this morning at the midnight service, the fact that you're looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's not really a big deal because everybody wrapped their baby in swaddling clothes. The fact that the baby was in a manger was extremely significant because you wouldn't put a baby in a manger because a manger is not the pretty little one we have on our lawn or in our house that holds the ceramic baby Jesus. The manger in the scripture is a feeding trough, a dirty feeding trough. Without question, a horrible situation for a new mother to have to put her child in a feeding trough, but there was no room for them anywhere. People closed their doors, apparently, to Mary and Joseph. The fact that she was with child, and Joseph, apparently, they're thinking isn't the natural father. They don't understand the whole holy conception here, that the Holy Spirit has come upon her. They're shunning Mary, judging her, and so there's no room for them anywhere, no room for them in the inn, and they're forced to give birth, most likely in a dark alley, and then place the baby in an animal stable in a feeding trough. And so that probably didn't make much sense to the shepherds. Okay, glory of the Lord, bright light, go find the baby. Probably in a castle, right? No, in a dirty feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So now think about this. You have the one angel, and now you have a multitude, which means 10,000 plus. Now you have heaven's choir just showed up. This is amazing here. So now the choir comes and they start singing glory to God in the highest. What was that like to hear? Well, get ready to dream about it because you're going to be hearing about that in eternity. You know, when you get to heaven, you never think, okay, what am I going to see? I'll tell you, probably one of the first things you're going to notice when you pass from this miserable world into the next, you're going to hear the most blessed music you've ever heard. You've heard a lot of pain, probably for most of us. When we leave this earth, we're going to hear probably the tears of the people that love us, who are crying over us. We're probably going to hear our own pain, perhaps, the own heartache that we have, perhaps regrets. But most importantly, when we leave this world and we go into the next, into glory, we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're going to hear the music of the Lord. You know, some of us have your favorite song. Your favorite song comes on, boy, oh boy, you're ready to tackle the day, right? You're in the car, you crank it up. Even though you can't sing, you start singing, you feel great. This will blow that away. When you hear the angels singing in heaven, you're going to know you're home. And with those new eyes you get and those new cheeks you get, by the way, skinny cheeks, okay, when you get to heaven, you're going to have tears rolling down your cheeks. Whenever the Lord makes it happen for you and I, this much is true. You ain't heard nothing yet. You ain't heard nothing yet. And the shepherds are getting a taste of this right now. And they're gonna be singing, they're gonna be talking, and they were praising God. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In other words, God has brought the peace, and it's by his goodwill. Men don't organize this peace. God gives this peace to men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I can't believe he told us. And they came with haste. They didn't wait, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, let me just get everybody's attention here. There is tremendous irony that you don't want to miss in this. They're shepherds, so they're keeping what? Sheep. These sheep, because of the proximity and also the season from the holy city, these would be the very lambs, the sheep, that would be used for the sacrifice at the Passover. The angels essentially are telling them, you leave these sheep behind. You leave these sheep that were to be the sacrifice, because you're going to go see the real sacrifice right now. You leave this lamb, these lambs, because they're insufficient. You come see the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. That is an incredible irony right here, that they're told. That's why he chose the shepherds. They're humble. They're looking for God. But even their profession is symbolic. They were told to leave the lambs that would be brought for the sacrifice. Now somebody might say, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, in the Jewish faith, as we study the Old Testament, each year the priests would take a lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificed. The blood of the lamb would cover the household of sins for people. And that sacrifice would have to be made year after year after year. It was temporary at best. And so when Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, what that means is that he was the sacrifice once and for all. And so write this principle down. Don't miss this because this is important for your life. You want to be humble and believe and think this way, and it's very important. If you're going to have this joy, check this out. Leave temporary joy to find lasting joy. Some of us are holding on to very temporary forms of joy right now, and it's prohibiting you from enjoying real joy. You're holding on to what you think is best. You need God's best. You don't need to wait till you're in a hospital bed on your back to realize that. You don't need to wait till there's a catastrophe until it's too late. Right now, as your teenager, as your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, listen, we already know from Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're never too old to be used of God. So whatever it is, no matter who you are, where you've been, the message that God wants you and I to know, that if you want real joy, you want lasting joy, you've got to leave temporary joy. Just like these shepherds were told. They were told to leave those sheep, essentially. And that is exactly what they did. Now, flipping over your notes, look what it says in Hebrews 10, 12 through 13. And it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Notice that. But this man, now who's that man? Jesus. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That is our faith. We must think like that. We must leave temporary joy to find lasting joy. Again, some of us think, you know what? If I could only have more money, I would have joy. If I could have some gold, man, if I could find some gold today, that'd be great. The story is told about a man who found out he was about to go to heaven. His time was up. And so he asked the Lord if he could bring one thing. And the Lord said, nope, you got to come as you are. The man kept asking the Lord, and finally the Lord granted his request. You can bring one thing. And so the man decided to bring a suitcase, filled it with gold. He was a wealthy man. And so he fills his suitcase up, and it's one of those suitcases with the wheels. And so he dies, and he gets to heaven, and the angels say to him, well, what do you got there? You're not supposed to bring anything with you. And he said, well, the Lord said it was okay. And they said, well, open it up. I guess they were, you know, gate check, bag security. And so they open up the suitcase, and in it is all that gold. And the angel said, well, that's very nice. We use that to pave streets around here. Go bring that over there. The point is that we often look at the things of this earth. We think they're so final. They're so necessary. I need this. This is great. What we don't realize is that pales into comparison what awaits us in heaven. We must think like that. We must leave temporary joy. I mean, you get a new car today. You have a few scratches on it tomorrow. Where does that leave you? You get a job and think it's the greatest thing in the world, and all of a sudden you realize that, you know, okay, I got these new clothes, or I got this and I got that, but that's the culture we live in. Even in Christian circles, we teach people to seek prosperity and to seek God's presence for their own emotional fills. And what we're doing in the long run is we're discouraging people eventually away from God. What we need to encourage people with is, you know what? Find your true joy in Christ. That's what it's all about. And the fact that God chose these shepherds shows that God is not far removed, even though he's God and he's holy. He's not far removed from the everyday person like you and I. See, you may have come here this morning one of two ways, or maybe one of three ways, actually. You may have come in here thinking, I'm too far from God. He can't work with me, and I got unbelief, and I got, oh boy, do I got sins. I hope nobody points it out today. And, oh, there was that guy. I saw him Friday. I hope he doesn't make eye contact with me. And we got all these things that go through our head. Well, the fact that he chose these shepherds tells us that you're not too far from God. He could reach you where you are. Then there are people that come to church. They think they're God's gift to the world. Here I am. Oh, man. I know everything. I'm the greatest. They should do it this, and he should do that, and he should do this. You often, if that's your case, if you're finding fault with everybody else and you can fix everything, most likely you're like the plumber who has leaky pipes in his own house. You need to go fix your own pipes and focus on your pipes. Don't go trying to fix everybody else's pipes. Fix your pipes. And we need to realize that. But then there could also be the person who are like these shepherds, who are quiet and humble and seeking the Lord. And maybe in the back of your mind, sometimes you get discouraged and go, man, is it worth it? Doing the right thing, living the right way, seeking what is right. The answer is yes. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and a great message was delivered. My friends, my conviction is that you, as you stay close to God, he will give great messages through his word to your heart right when you need it. That his promises are as real this morning as they were 2,000 years ago. That the same principles, the same promises, these prophecies, they're all alive. This is not a dead book. The Bible is a living document, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's living and it is active, and its promises, as I've said before, it's as if the paper is still wet. That's how relevant the Bible is. The ink is still not dry yet for you and I. And so we live in a world that needs this joy. We live in a world that's so fixated on temporary joy. Came across a letter that was sent by a school administrator. And it says, "Dear staff, please remember that we live in a very diverse community. It's not acceptable to continue to act so joyous to everybody about Christmas, because then everybody celebrates Christmas or believes in the birth of Christ. And so the use of the word Christmas in references to the nativity of the birth of Christ is offensive to others. Therefore, we will strike it from our vernacular. Please remember to use neutral language in any of your decor announcements and bulletin board invitations. Use neutral language such as winter holiday and winter programs." Nobody ever got to heaven because of a winter program. Nobody ever had peace at the funeral home because of a holiday program. Nobody ever found peace in their heart when they were going through the dark nights of their soul because they were being politically correct. What we need to remember is that a Savior has been born, and yes, as the song says, go tell it on the mountain, because everybody needs to know that. There's nothing wrong. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should never be ashamed of what it means that hope has come, peace has come, and this joy that surpasses all human understanding has come. We must leave the things that we think are so important here. Leave the temporary for lasting joy. Jesus taught on that, didn't he? What good is it if you gain the whole world, yet lose your soul? We must be willing to get over ourselves. These shepherds were waiting. I pray that we're waiting. The Messiah's come already, but he's coming again. And we must eagerly wait, whether the Lord returns in our lifetime or whether he calls us home at the prescribed time that he has. Either way, let us be waiting for the Lord. But let us do so with humility. And so write this last principle down on Christmas morning. Lay low to be connected on high. This is a great principle, but it is countercultural, by the way. Lay low to be connected on high. See, in our culture, it's what? It's who you know, right? I know somebody high up in the office. You know, I'm trying to get this promotion, so I'm going to smooze and elbows with this person, and it's who you're connected to. But when we look at God's picture, it's a little bit different. We got to lay low to be connected on high. We got to be humble to be connected on high. All of the characters in the Christmas story embody humility. They are people who are humble. Zacharias and Elizabeth, righteous, waiting for God, humble. Anna and Simeon, waiting for God. They're in the over 100 fellowship club at their church, okay? Waiting for God. Mary and Mary being told that she's going to be with child, this totally disrupts her wedding plans. Don't mess with a bride, by the way, while she's engaged, okay? I mean, it's crazy. In my years of officiating weddings, I've had to put out a few fires the day of weddings, you know, with brides and families and things. Man, I could start a reality show if I needed to, okay? And we'd all be set, some of the things I've seen. Now, I've had to duck heels and stuff like that. I come in, heels getting thrown and whatnot. Okay, let's calm down. Let's pray. Let's remember why we're here, okay? Gets a little crazy sometimes. Well, when you understand the fact that God wants to bring a sense of peace and calmness to our heart, and that the way that that happens is by us just laying low and taking a step back and refocusing on the Lord, it changes the whole dynamic. But this is a countercultural principle, because we want to be loud and proud, and we, on the contrary, need to lay low. Now it says this in verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child." Now that's important. They didn't say, "Hey, let's go tell everybody about the angels," because we have that today. The people sometimes, they're more fixated on angels, the Hallmark angels, than they are about the Holy Messiah. They got angels, nothing wrong, okay? I got angels all over my house, but I can't go to church. I got angels on the dashboard. I got angel toilet paper. I got angels here. I got angel shower curtain, but I can't go to church. I can't pray. Can't go to church. Notice where their focus is. It's not about the angels. It's not about the choir. See, that's another problem in church today. I find people through, in my career, I find a lot of complainers. The music, all this, all that. Wait a minute. Who are you? Should we come to church and maybe put the chairs around you and worship you? The disciples were examples of that. They were taught to follow Christ this way, to be humble. And whoever wants to be first must be last. That's the way. Whoever wants to be served must serve. And here we see it here at the birth of Christ. They're humble, and their focus is not on songs and angels and all the ancillary stuff. What is their focus on? The child. And if the uneducated, unskilled shepherds could think this way, certainly you and I can. We have the rest of the New Testament. They didn't. And so the focus is on the child. If you want to have true joy in your life, be humble and focus on the child. Focus on Jesus Christ. Set your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them." By who? The shepherds. Now they marvel because they go, "Oh, but the shepherds, I didn't know they'd have, they would have, I thought they were a little stunned. They know all this information here. This is amazing. Wow." They marvel that the shepherds, they're the ones that God chose to bring this message. Sometimes you might think that. God wants to use me, uneducated me, or unskilled or sinful me. Yes, God specializes in taking that which is broken and putting it back together. He specializes in redemption. That's what the whole manger is. And the cross and the empty tomb is about the victory of Jesus Christ. He specializes in that. And yes, the people marvel because the angels were unlikely characters, as are you and I. But Mary now, notice this transition now by Luke. He must have interviewed Mary for this question. Mary, how did it feel? I mean, you have the baby. Now you're in a feeding trough. Now you're getting visitors. Now, if any of you ladies, you've had babies and maybe, you know, people want to come visit, sometimes that's a nuisance, right? I've learned over the years, I had an experience early on in my career. I went to go visit somebody who had a baby. And if Jen's not with the kids, she remembers this. I went to go visit and I got to the door. I had a stuffed animal and everything. I had my smile on, you know, and I got the door slammed in my face at the hospital. And I, man, what did I do, you know? And I just was just coming to visit, and I guess she just wasn't ready for me, okay? It was the only time it ever happened, okay? And I've learned through the years that I'll actually, somebody goes in the hospital, unless it's a dire emergency, sometimes I'll even wait a day or two, just let them get settled, and sometimes people don't want to be bum-rushed with people. Now, in the case of Mary as a new mother, she, you know, it's not exactly the ideal conditions for people to come see her child. And so Luke must have asked her, how'd you process all of this? And it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." What went through her mind, moms? I can't believe this. This is the Messiah and we're in a stable. God, what are you doing? I trust you, God, but I don't understand it all. And maybe that's you this morning. There are things that are transpiring in your life that you don't fully understand. But just because you don't understand it doesn't mean you can't keep trusting God. You can't keep believing in the Lord's plan for your life. Just lay low. Lay low in prayer. Lay low trusting God, and you will be very connected to Him. Don't take your difficult circumstances to mean that God has pushed you away. Lay low. Don't get prideful and think it's you versus God and God has it out. None of that. Mary pondered all these things because at this point, she still is not officially married to Joseph. She's pondering all these things, and then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. This great joy was told to them. Great joy. This great joy was told to them, and this great joy, some 2,000 plus years later, is still alive and well today that God wants us to know and to remember. A little boy was asked at Christmas, after he unwrapped all of his gifts, by one of his family members who came over later in the day, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Not exactly, I didn't." But he says, "That's okay, because it's not my birthday anyway." Out of the mouth of babes, right? Sometimes as grown-ups, whether it's Christmas or any other day, we're in this habit of thinking it's about me, me, me. I gotta get. We live in a culture of getting. Jesus was about giving, and so should we. He gave his life. Essentially, he was born to die. His birthday meant the beginning of the fact that he would indeed be this lamb that the shepherds left the insufficient lamb to find the true lamb. He would be the Lamb of God who would go to the cross and take away the sins of the world. I think there's a dual message in that. One is that we need to give of ourselves like Christ did, emptied ourselves out to people with love and kindness, put away the bigotry, the selfishness, and the judgmental tones. That has no place at the manger scene, nor the cross or the empty tomb, and of course the house of God. But it also is a reminder of what this is all about. This great joy is found in the fellowship that you and I can have with Jesus Christ. See, that's the message of Christmas, ultimately, that you and I can have this joy. And so if you have this joy already, thanks be to God. It should never get old to you. It's the substance of who you are. It's why you come to church. It's why you pray. It's why you believe, because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. That's your joy. And if you're here today on Christmas morning, and you're processing all of this, maybe you're like Mary right now, and you're pondering your own life, and you're pondering all of these things, and you're going, is it true? Wait a minute. I thought this was a bunch of stories. I saw a YouTube video that said the Bible wasn't true. Let me help you out right there. Don't base, this is good advice, by the way, don't base your eternal destiny on YouTube. Or the History Channel. Base it on the real history, which is, if you spell history, it's his story. That's what it is. That's what real history is. His story. And this is his story. And we are a part of his story. Jesus came into this world. God put on human flesh so that he could go to the cross, take my place in your place, defeat sin, defeat death, and go to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, so that you and I could be forgiven and have eternal life. My question to you on Christmas morning, do you have the greatest gift of all, which is the joy of eternal life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ? That is the gift. And that's why at this last song that we're going to sing, all of us, even if you sound as lousy as I do, sing to God, because you have salvation. The joy has come. A Savior has been born. This message of Christmas is a message of every Sunday of the year, that Christ is the Savior of the world. Even if you have had hardship in your life and you have pondered the grief of losing a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a child, a loved one, thank God that we have a home in heaven, an eternity to look forward to. That we have this joy that's even beyond, imagine this, beyond the grave. You can't find a joy like that. Now, some of you who are here today, maybe your parents dragged you here because, yeah, I guess I got to come. They got me what I asked for. They went broke, get me this. I might as well come. You know, I was about 16 when I encountered this truth. I used to think, oh boy, you had to be good to get to heaven. I used to believe in purgatory. You know, somebody paid me a compliment by way of a question about a month ago. They were at the night service. They came up to me and they said, I got to talk to you, Pastor. You didn't mention purgatory one time in your message. Why is that? I put my arm around them and I said, because the Bible doesn't mention it one time. That's why. You have a home in heaven. He came. The Savior has come. You could know that truth as well. What a beautiful gift to receive on Christmas, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead for you to believe that. You're never too young or too old to accept that into your heart. And if you are faithful like a Simeon, like an Anna, you keep living for God until he calls you home. Be like a Simeon, Lord, until you call me home, I'm going to be faithful like Anna, faithful living for you. Or be like Paul, who used to work for the other team and persecute, and then he came over and he became an awesome instrument of God. You're never too young or too bad or too old to open your heart to this truth. In fact, you don't even open your heart to this truth. God is the one who's knocking on the heart of your door. Even the very feeling in your heart to trust Jesus right now has nothing to do with yourself. It's God impressing this upon your heart to say, here it is. Stop trying to go higher in life thinking that's going to bring you joy. It's not. Lay low to be connected to me. Get on your knees and accept me into your life to be connected to me. That is what God is saying to you and I. And so I close with this verse. This verse is very important to me personally and my teaching as a pastor. One of the very first books that I studied extensively was, for whatever reason, was the book of Romans and John's epistles. And in 1 John 1:4, this verse sums up why the scriptures and the message has been preserved and why we're here this morning. The Apostle John, who was an eyewitness to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was the oldest living disciple. He said this in his 90s, and these things we write to you, could you finish this with me? That your joy may be what? Full. That's God's heart. God's heart is that we would have a fellowship. That's what John is saying in the previous verses, that we would have a fellowship with the Father and with the Son, that we would be connected to him in such a way that our joy would be full, that our joy, that our cup runneth over because we are so connected to the Savior, to the Lord of Lords, to the King of Kings. That is the heart of God. And that is what God wants for you and I. He doesn't want you to leave this church empty today. He wants you to know the joy, the abundant joy that he's come to bring, to be humble, that there's joy for those who are humble, that leave the temporary joy to find lasting joy, and lay low to be connected on high to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Well, on this Christmas morning, I want to ask you to bow at me for a word of prayer. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, I want to invite you to pray this prayer. Repeat these words in the quietness of your heart. If you, through this service, God's been working on your heart to know that you got to turn your life over to Jesus. On Christmas morning, no matter how old or young you are, no matter how far you think you are, repeat this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I turn from my evil ways. I ask you into my heart. I trust you to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me, O God, and grant me eternal life. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you pray their prayer, please, after service, let us know about that. But let me just pray a Christmas blessing on our church this morning. Our Father, our God, I pray for this church that you've established. As we celebrate another Christmas together, we would be remiss, oh God, if we didn't look back at your faithfulness through the years. Year after year, as we close out this year, we're reminded of your love, of your kindness that you've shown to us. Lord, we're also mindful of those in our church who are suffering, and we pray for your healing hand to be upon them. We pray for the downtrodden. We pray for those who are discouraged. Lord, may you lift them up with your joy. Lord, we thank you for those who have been faithful, faithful financially, faithful serving, faithful with their presence in attending church. I pray, oh God, for you to bless their obedience tenfold, oh God. And Lord, I pray that even as we turn the calendar year on this Christmas morning, we thank you most of all, oh God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our true joy. And in this new year, we ask that our focus would be firmly on him. We pray your blessing upon this church, Lord, on each and every child that is in our church, oh God. We thank you for the gift of Christmas, the gift of joy. We commit these prayers in the mighty name of our Messiah, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.